Please, oh, we're not singing now. I'm going to do something, huh? Oh, okay. You've seen it. I thought we were going to have a song. Please be seated. Is it okay if I move this a little bit? More towards the middle would be helpful. Thank you. Appreciate it. I have this on, so I'm okay, aren't I? Thanks, Oscar. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the Old Testament reading, a fairly common Old Testament book for many. If it's not familiar to you, you will have time this afternoon to read it. It'll take you about 20 minutes. It'll be worth your time. It's book number 32. It's got a little nestled in the Old Testament. But we'll touch on the highlights of it here in a few moments. So when someone says to you, "My job is killing me," what are they telling you? It might literally be killing them because it's so intense and there's just so much expected of them every day. But most of the time, it's kind of in a tough spot and you're really feeling stressed about it. So if you check with the Bureau of Labor and Statistics to find out what the number one job is in the United States for the highest number of deaths, what would it be? I think it's still logging. I think logging is still the number one. Even though there are less people doing it, I still think that that's number one. Farming's pretty high up. Fishing might be pretty high up there as well. Now, if there were something like that in Jonah's time, Jonah would say, you know, being a prophet's kind of dangerous. A guy could get killed doing this. He had a killer job. When God calls him to carry out this prophetic role, he's taking on a huge responsibility. Now stop and think about this for a second. Nineveh is present-day Mosul. It's kind of common. Iraq. I mean, Nineveh is not around anymore, but geographically, you know where we're at. And when he is going to go to Nineveh, those are the very people that held the Israelites in bondage 150 years before. So you're not exactly fond of these people. They held your people in bondage. And now God says, I want you to go over to those people that you're not terribly fond of and who held our ancestors in bondage, and I want you to tell them the good news. 8 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You ducks, you know. Nineveh is the largest city in the whole known area at that time. It's a mammoth city. He says 8 words, and what happens? There's a revival with 8 words. Think of all the people that would respond, and you think, this is an unbelievable experience. It's like the Pentecost, but it's thousands and thousands more people listening to him, in essence saying, you people got to straighten up and fly right, or God is going to take you out. And they would have some knowledge of that and some understanding of that. And so that word spreads, and the good news is good news. God says, well, they're turning from their evil ways, and they're turning to me, and so I am not going to destroy this city. So when you hear a story like this, was it on the screen? No, it's not on the screen. When you hear a story like this, what do you think happened to each person at Nineveh? What went on in here? What went on in here? What went on in the minds and the hearts of every person in Nineveh when Jonah speaks these 8 words? They're changed. Their minds and their hearts are changed, and they turn away from what they were doing and what they were believing, and they turn to God, and they respond to God, and they changed the way that they live their lives. We know that historically. But those eight words changed these people. It changed them to the very core. When you hear someone say that they're born again, you know they're most likely not a Lutheran. But Lutherans have been born again. How many of you were baptized as an infant or a child? Lots of us, okay? So in that moment, as Lutheran Christians, we believe that faith was created and that a relationship was established with God in Christ. So God initiates an action in our behalf, and from that moment on, we are his redeemed. From that moment on. How many of you came to faith later in your life? How many of you have a story about your conversion? Your change? It might have been almost instant as far as in your own mind. It may have taken time, but at some point you said, I am going to follow Jesus Christ because he has called me to be one of his own. So whether it's in baptism or whether it's hearing the word of God and coming to faith that way, there is a relationship that is established between God and you. He says, I'm going to change you and I'm going to walk with you and you're going to be mine as long as you are here. The gospel for today. What do we have going on there? We have Jesus calling disciples. And then what is the message that he gives to the disciples? They're obviously already believers. He says, or Jesus himself does this, he proclaims the gospel of God saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So those of you who had Luther's small catechism, Jesus has three roles. He's prophet, priest, and king, right? This is the prophet hat right here. He said, this is what prophets do. They proclaim the good news, which is only good news if you respond to it. But if you don't respond to it, it's really bad news. Because then you're contrary to what God has in store for his people. And so Jesus says, this is the mission. To proclaim the kingdom of God. And in essence, Jesus is saying, I'm that guy. If you want to know where the kingdom of God is found, it's in me. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the gospel. But he says, this is the gospel we're going to proclaim, that there's life and salvation in my name. Sounds prophetic. He's fulfilling a message that was proclaimed by Jonah. And now Jesus is on the roads, the streets of the dusty roads of Galilee, which is probably pretty close to his hometown of Nazareth, which is northern Israel today. And he's proclaiming this good news. How many of you still go to live concerts? Okay. Some of you are probably familiar with the Carlos Santana, who's going to be in Eugene. I know those of us that are Oregon State fans aren't necessarily going to Eugene for any other reason. Unless today you want to go watch the girls. No, that one. Got that over with the other night, but they have to do it again. But anyway, I digress. That's not in here anywhere. But anyway, Carlos Santana, he made some waves in the old days. But here he is, that old guy still up there, you know, playing music. Revolutionary, what Carlos Santana did. One of his legendary songs is, you've got to change your evil ways. Evil ways. You've got to change your evil ways. Now, he's not talking as a prophet. He's talking about his girlfriend. He's got to change your evil ways. But he closes the song. The final lyric is, this can't go on. Lord knows, you got to change. That's Jonah. You got to change your evil ways, people. You can't continue to worship false gods or not have any gods at all other than yourself. And Jesus is saying the same thing. I have good news. I have the gospel. I have life and salvation, and I'm going to give it to you. It's free to you, and my disciples are going to share it with you, and they're going to display it in their lives. But you got to change your evil ways. This can't go on. That's what the prophet says. So, let's go back to the Ninevites. What happened? What happened when Jonah came to them? They were converted. And they were changed, not only what they believed, but how they would live. Says, you've got to change your evil ways, is what Jonah says. That's going to be the byproduct of following God. Whatever hedonistic, paganistic lifestyle you've had, that's going to change now. There's going to be a new way to live. And Jesus, in essence, says the very same thing. All of us here have been born again. The literal translation is born anew from on high. Whether we were 8 days old or much older, God came into our lives and created a new being, a disciple, a follower, dedicated to Christ. Now, you have come here today for a number of reasons. You're a Christ follower, so, well, you want to worship him in the assembly. You want to gather with those who are in the faith with you. You want to gather with people who have a similar story or a different story. You want to gather with the people who are sinners and are saints. You want to come to this place because it is here that you receive the body of Christ in, with, and under the bread and the wine. It is here that you sing songs of praise to God. Now, you may do that to yourself, but when you lift them up together, it is here that you receive that impetus, that restored energy to be a disciple. I'm not telling you anything new. It's tough out there. It is tough out there. You step out the door, it's tough out there. You turn your phone on in the morning, and the first five things you read will tell you it's tough out there, let alone what you just know in your own family and household and where you work. So you came here because Christ has come to you, and you want to continue to serve, and this is where you gather to receive what you need to do that. It is here that we receive those spiritual blessings of joy and peace and kindness and mercy and the goodness of God. Because he does his best work where? In the spoken and sacramental word. So you want to, where I do my best work. And he does that here. Not only here, but he does that here, and you know you can you will get that here as a gathered community of God's believers.